It's a blessing that we may be here together this morning, congregation. There's quite a few sick families today and sick children. So let us count our blessings as the so necessary exercise. I read a statement of Thomas Watson this morning. He says, "I know of no pleasure so rich, so pure, and so hallowing in influence as those which result from the true and spiritual worship of God." And we pray that we may experience something of that this morning and tonight as we here together in God's house. Let's then now pray the Lord for His blessing and receive His blessing. Our help, Lord, is in Thy name. In Thee who has made heaven and earth, and keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of Thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 286, verses 1, 2, 4, 5, and 6. He waters the hills with rain from the skies. And what follows about the faithful Creator, 286, 1, 2, 5, and 6. Let us this morning hear the law of the Lord out of the readings from Deuteronomy chapter 5. So we'll read Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 to 21. And let us reflect in our singing with Psalter 142, which is a prayer of a penitent pleading for God's compassionate grace and cleansing. So let's read then and hear the word from Deuteronomy 5. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are of all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast the servant in the land of Egypt, that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Our next reading will be from the book of Psalms. Now let's together turn to Psalm 5. which we read the Psalm of David to the chief of the musicians of Pahnihiloth, as it says on the introduction. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. That means falsehood. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies, and make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre, they flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God, and let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor will thou compass him as with a shield. So far, the scripture reading for this morning. So let us now together seek the Lord in prayer. Eternal and almighty and glorious God and Father, not only of all creation, but also of the only name that thou hast given under heaven, whereby we can and may approach unto thee with boldness. Though we are all men and women, boys and girls, that are sinful, and cannot appear in thy very presence, Lord, on basis of who we are, of what we have done. And therefore we pray that thou would look upon the face of thine anointed and exalted servant, that glorious high priest, Jesus Christ, and consider and hear our petitions this morning, Lord, for his name's sake. It is that particular phrase which is so significant in the scriptures and in the psalm also today, for his name's sake. And Lord, we bless thee that thou hast provided a way, narrow but straight, certain and sure, in the finished work of thy beloved Son, whom thou hast provided as the mediator between thee and us. And how fitting it is, O God, that we together today give thee thanks that thy open hand has been bountiful to us in so many ways. None gives as thou gives, generously, graciously, not out of necessity, Lord, but also purely, without grudging. Thou hast given us again and again in this week the outward mercies. In thy providence, most of us here are healthy and able to attend. And some of us may not be healthy, but still able to attend. And Lord, give us all sense of thankfulness for those mercies thou provides. We lift up all those of us who have sickness at home, who have sickness in the body, were sore and tired and needy, Lord, may also in our midst such who are here or others who are left at home or in the nursing home, we bring them all before thy throne. Make thyself known to them today in thy gracious goodness. Lord, we may thank thee especially for the mercy that thou hast made thyself known to us in the great gospel message. That revelation of thy character is our greatest encouragement to return to thee. We've all come short of thy glory. None of us here falls outside of that pronouncement of the scriptures. With all, Lord, when God provokers, we have abused thy goodness. But still, thou hast taken reason out of thyself to come to sinful man. And so come to us today to open up for the first time, for some of us perhaps, the true gospel heart of the message that comes also out of this Psalm 23 that we are studying together, Lord. And fill thou our heart and mouth with thy praises as we may contemplate thy leading into the path of righteousness for thy name's sake. Lord, thou hast exhorted thy church to be a compelling church, but may we experience today thyself to be a compelling God, that we may feel the compelling ministry by making us willing and constraining us to return through the only pathway that has been laid in the righteousness of thy Son. That thou would convince us, Lord, that we have nothing to lose, but everything to gain when we lose our life here in order to find it in him. That we may lose our hope, our comfort in ourselves, to find it in Jesus and his wonderful ministry of grace and mercy. Lord, we pray this morning for the Spirit's work to break in us the bad habits of clinging to a life or a thinking that will never bring us peace with thee, that will never reconcile us with thee. Oh, we pray that thou would bless us with the experiential leading of thy Spirit to lead us in the path of thy righteousness. Reveal what is so hidden for us by nature, and what we are also so reluctant to learn, that there is in us nothing by which we may come before thee, but that thou alone receives all the honor and the praise in everything that thou hast brought into thy glorious covenant of grace. Lord, revive and renew thy sheep's confession, as we also read several times in the scriptures, I will make mention of no righteousness but of thine only. And Lord, please fulfill the prayer that we read in this psalm this morning. Lead me in thy righteousness, O Lord. And so we plead thy promise that thy word shall not return void, but shall accomplish that which is thy purpose this day. We pray that thou would strengthen every biblical and sound ministry of thy word that is still found within our country. And O God, we thank thee for all those ministries that may still be found in our land. And we pray that thou would anoint the army of the gospel preachers thou art sending forth again today in established congregations, in mission fields or street work, in the witnessing of thy word and sharing it with others. And we beseech thee, O God, that thou would bless that to gather in the elect and to strengthen thine own. We also pray that thou bless all the training of such men who are called and led by thy Spirit for the ministry. We thank thee for the safety and the blessings that were experienced this past week, Lord, in the work that was done in China again, as so many places in China also experienced these blessings of this teaching ministry. And Lord, I was also encouraged us to call upon Thee in the day of trouble. And that gives us liberty to approach Thee, even though all our troubles are self-made, as we have turned our lives away from Thee and struggle as a result. Will Thou graciously strengthen those, Lord, who feel that more than others. We may thank Thee for Thy hand in steering one of the most powerful storms ever generated on the Western Hemisphere this week, away from all the urban areas in Mexico, and sparing the lives, Lord, of those who were fearing for their life. And we pray that we may also acknowledge that and see Thy hand in these mercies that averted a righteous judgment again. Lord, help us to see every day of safety and health and opportunity and ability as abnormal. Remind us that it is abnormal when we have a day like this, or a day that we feel good and are able to do our work. But Lord, we pray especially for Brian. We thank Thee that the new regime of medication has been put to use this week and beginning a cure of some months again, and we just beseech Thee that this means may be blessed to strengthen him, to fight back, Lord, this cancer within his blood, and to give him a measure of strength that he may be able to receive the treatments that are still so needed for him. Thou knowest how he struggles sometimes to look ahead and to see perspective and hope in this so dark tunnel. And Lord, we pray that Thou kindle in his heart, also in this day again, a sense of Thy upholding nearness, leading him also in the green pastures of Thy blessed word. And be so with them all as a family. Lord, remember all others who go with hidden crosses, who live with hidden pain, who live with hidden wounds, all those who may feel lonely and sad also because of the losses that they have experienced recently or longer ago. Remember Ruth Ann, Mark, and Mark, her husband, their boys and their grandparents, Lord, in the needy time that they experienced together. And so be with all others who we do not know, perhaps by name or by circumstance, but that are suffering in this world. Lead them, O God, to a place where the comfort is found in Thee. So help us to worship Thee in hearing and in speaking. Take all away what hinders us in body and mind. O God, we ask and look to Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now sing Psalter 192, Prayer of Faith, one of the beautiful songs of David, in which he makes mention of the righteousness. So let's sing all verses. O gracious God, forsake me not when I am old and gray. And what follows in all six stanzas. Now there are two collections this morning. The first one here at this moment of the service is for the General Fund. The second is the support of the National International Disaster Fund that our denomination gathers and shares with those who are in need. And there is a booklet in the back that describes the recent activity of that organization. So may that also then be in your known liberality this morning. 192, we'll sing all six verses. of all animals, sheep are notorious for their habits. And I don't think sheep alone are notorious for their habits. We are all creatures of habit. Habits, as I noted on the outline, they start like a cobweb, like the little spider weaving together children. That seems to be easy to break at that stage, but they end up like a cable, sometimes unable to break. Bad habits. And of course, it's not bad if your habits are good, that they turn into a cable. And there are some really good habits. When God began to work in me, young people, I was convinced by my reading that the men and women that God greatly blessed in this history of the world were early risers. That was a good habit that they had. It's become mine by now. It's become so habitual to me that my body wakes up early, no matter how tired I am. Because a habit after 40 days becomes such an ingrained pattern that your body adjusts to it. Even your mind adjusts to it. It's a good habit to begin the day with a little quiet time before you rush into the daily labor. Now, some of you, of course, are really early starters at work. You might have to find a different spot in the day that you are able to do that. But have you had that habit already? That there is a daily moment, if it's only 10, 15 minutes, that's 70 minutes plus every week, you know, of spending some time at the pure fountain of the Word of God, prayerfully meditating. That's a good habit. Now, another good habit is singing and making melody in your heart with the good songs, with the good music, obviously. Because music is a communicator. There's nothing neutral about any type of music that you listen to. So a good music is a communicator of the Spirit. And that's why Paul encourages us to make melody in our heart and to have good music surrounding us. And you know that Luther used to say that good music chases the devil away. And bad music obviously does the opposite. So that's, again, a good habit. You know, when I sometimes jump in some cars of some of my family members and I forget to turn off the radio, then I do not think that was a great station that I all of a sudden hear blaring out of the radio. That's not a good habit. Now, that may be your habit too. But those are little moments in your day that you allow the seed of whoever's sowing in your mind. Just guard those moments. Seeking the best company. It's another good habit. Just making sure that you are mixing yourself with company that will have a good influence on you. And company doesn't only have to be people. It could be books. Right? It could be articles, magazines. There's so much communication taking place that we need to be careful who we pick to be with today. So that's a good habit. So there's lots of other good habits. But there's also many bad habits. And of course, and the three bad habits would be the ones that I just mentioned, that you don't do that. But there's one bad habit we all share. It's also the worst habit to have. And what is that habit? That's the most destructive and yet the most common habit. That's our tendency to go back to the covenant of works. Now I'm coming a little spiritual here. Our tendency to look to ourselves and to our feelings or to our works or to our religion and then generate some feeling of hope. That's the worst habit and the common habit that we all have. Our hearts are in that regard habitually looking towards the wrong source of hope. Our hearts are utterly deceitful, congregation. And the easiest way to deceive yourself is with religious feelings. Let me just think with you for a moment out loud. When do you feel a little bit more hope about salvation? It is when you feel a little bit more within you of the right feelings. Right? And now you have a little bit more hope because I feel the right feelings. That's tricky. I like those light feelings. And if they are the spiritual feelings generated by the Holy Spirit, they are wonderful. But they're not my ground of hope. They are not your ground of hope. The Holy Spirit is not your Savior in the sense that Christ is. Or may I put it this way, do not make the work of the Holy Spirit the basis of your salvation. It's Christ. And out of Him flows the feelings of the Spirit-generated convictions, faith, love, joy. So it's always Christ. How often do we place ourselves outside because we don't feel humble enough? Don't you have that too? I don't feel convicted enough. I don't feel enough of my sins, I say then. Or I'm not consistent enough in my spiritual walk, and so I don't have any hope now. Wrong. That's covenant of works thinking. That's subtle, but fatal. Our hope is not in us, not in what we are, not what we do. How often do we think that in order to come to Christ, we first need to have a certain measure of misery and conviction? Without conviction, you will not come to Christ. But it's not a condition for coming. It's only convincing you ought to come. And so never must we think I need to have a certain more amount of conviction in order for me to come to Christ. That's not biblical sound theology. The Savior came to save a sinner, a complete sinner, no matter how sinful he is. And so we need not to bring that to him either, as it were, to qualify ourselves for grace. Now, no one knows better how to handle this notorious habit of our mind but the shepherd. And that's where our text is this morning. When we go back to Psalm 23, it is the shepherd. He says, He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His namesake. Now notice in verse 2 we find the word leadeth, and in verse 3 we find the word leadeth. And there are two different words in the Hebrew. The first one in the Hebrew in verse 2 is the gentle guiding. He guides me beside the still waters. But the second one in verse 3, it is more the constraining. He constrains me by leading me into the path I don't want to go. Because that's the point this morning. Sheep are habitual, notorious for going the wrong pathways. Because they're habitual. So two thoughts this morning on this scripture. The shepherd leading his sheep. The first, the sheep need constant leading. I need constant leading and so do you need. We all do. And second, the shepherd leads his sheep into the best pasture along the best pathway. I should say even the only pathway. Do sheep need constant leading? That reminds us again of a myth about sheep. Sometimes you hear or read people say sheep, they can get along anywhere. They can survive anywhere. That's not true at all. If sheep were left to themselves, they're able to ruin their lives and kill themselves in short time. Why is that? Because they have a notorious habit of grazing the only field that they see to the very bare root which kills the grass. Sheep will be able to ruin the best pasture ground in no time. If you leave them on there long enough, They gnaw off the very root ball and leaves the paddock in a total mess. Now, if you've been in New Zealand or other countries where there are lots of sheep walking on the hillsides, you notice that sheep carve ruts into the very hillsides. It's quite neat to see the rain. In those countries, you see those mountain hills, and there are all these little ruts running along the hillsides. And that's only formed by sheep who have walked there for decades and decades and decades. Like little terraces have formed very gently into the mountainside. Now they are able to do that by their feet as they walk. And if the shepherd doesn't watch it, these little pathways will eventually turn into a gully that will erode and ruin the entire hillside in the rainy season. And so a sheep is able to kill the best pasture land when they just habitually go over the same. So these well-worn areas also are completely polluted, become breeding grounds as they keep on finding and nibbling and gnawing on the same pasture. So therefore the shepherd, the sheep, he leadeth me in the path of righteousness. Now maybe this picture of the sheep in these habitual ruts, do you recognize that picture? As you look at yourself or as humans, our bad habits of preferring God over myself. My bad habit of preferring sin over holiness and pleasure over godliness will eventually cause a gully, a rotting away of the best of my life. Young and old are ruining their life by constantly walking in this rut. Me over God. Pleasure over godliness. And if you don't think long term, if you only think about today and tomorrow, yes, but that's not all you need to think about. Jesus is causing us or calling us to think beyond today. Walking in your own corruptions today is going to affect you long the way. It's sad to see so many of them coming to middle age and old life who have completely walked in the pathway of self, self, self. Now other people, I see this rut and this habitual walking and over the same pathways, and they go over the same rounds of prayer and Bible reading and coming to church, and they go over the same rounds year after year after year. But isn't that good to do that then? Yeah, it's very good to do that. As long as it remains a genuine seeking and a genuine calling and not just doing it because this has now become the habit. I go to church on Sunday and I do my prayer in the morning and I read a portion of scripture at night. Remember that sheep eating of that grass without the dew of the Spirit? Remember that big knob of that dry grass in the stomach that finally killed them, kids? Remember that story? See, we need to be much more spiritually busy with the very things that we're doing rather than going into these empty, repetitious habits. There are also some who cling to the same text. Same text comes over and over and over and over in their discussions, in their thinking. And they cling to the same scripture while they're ignoring a whole lot of other scriptures. Ask yourself if that's what you're doing. Is the whole of the counsel of God your guide? Or are you habitually walking only in one or two or three various texts that keeps on, as it were, comforting you wrongly? For example, I hear sometimes, so oftentimes in some people's conversations, but I can do nothing. I can do nothing. That's in the Bible. You are right. That is in the Bible. But aren't there more scriptures in the Bible? Are you examining all the other scriptures in the Bible and seeing that also one in the context? That's what I mean with this habitual striving, habitual habits of thinking that can be very eroding your own spiritual life. Now, if a sheep is left to himself, he not only makes ruts in the same place walking and over, but sheep also easily wander into places from which they can't return. They jump down to a little piece of grass. They can't get back up. Or they make many turns around the rocks. And finally, they lose sight of the shepherd and of the rest of the flock. And then what happens? Well, they get lost. Or they crawl the fence. See, that's so often in New Zealand. They crawl over those fences or however they get out on the roads where cars are driving with 70, 60, 50 miles an hour. Dangerous. So, a sheep left to themselves, they'll get lost in the wilderness or they get lost in places they can't return from. And then what happens? They get frantic. They run back and forth and they begin to lose their sense at all and they fearful break their legs, get wounded, or get themselves wrapped up and caught in the bramble bushes and can't get out. Now, at that moment, they're an easy target of any predator. We saw that last week when we heard about the cast sheep. Do you recognize yourself in that, perhaps? Sheep going easily astray but not returning back? I see good Abraham. Good Abraham, going to Egypt without prayer. Along the way, coming up with some good story that will cover him, as it were, he thinks. Just tell them, I'm your sister. You're my sister. And he got himself so badly that his wife was taken from him. See, there's one of those sheep again. Left to himself, even a child of God going astray. Think about Peter. Self-confident, and yet he ends up denying him. But even more those who are initially convicted of their sin. When you all of a sudden begin to realize that you are in the wilderness without God and without hope and without Christ. When the Spirit of God convinces you that you're lost, guess what happens? You get frantic. You get fearful. You will go all around and you do everything to clean up and to make a new beginning and to turn a new page and to get rid of this sin and to get rid of that old habit and to get new habits. And what's the end result? Well, some, they save themselves by that. And they become self-righteous, self-confident, arrived Christians. But that's not how God leads his people. No. The end result of those whom he calls and opens their eyes for where they are in the wilderness, the end result is that their hard labor brings them only heavier burdens because the more they fight against sin, the more sins they see. And the more they try to be better, the less successful they are. And that's necessary. Why? For the shepherd wants to lead the sheep in the path of his righteousness, not their own. And that brings me to the second thought then. The shepherd leads the sheep in the best pastures along the best pathways. You know, the sheep leadeth, the shepherd leads me. The shepherd leads me. Remember, the word leading is here a bit constraining. How does the shepherd deal with these destructive tendencies in his sheep? That they want to always stay at the same place and walk the same rut and do the same thing and go to the same motions and never get beyond the same things that they have learned. How does he get them out of that? Well, how does a shepherd deal with the sheep? A shepherd will always keep his sheep on the move. He will always keep them on the move. And he constrains the sheep to go and move. Depending on the state of the grass, a flock of sheep will only be a few days on a certain pasture, or sometimes only a few hours, depending on the state of the land. Not on the state of the sheep. The state of the land. And so this moving of these sheep is by a predetermined plan of deliberate rotation. I've been in some of these sheep farms of New Zealand, and you go to the sheep, barn, and they have a big map of their entire farm. And the whole map is kind of blocked out with little pieces of paddocks. It's completely on map. And the shepherd has already, weeks ahead of time, determined the pathway in which the sheep are going to be moved for the next month. Depending a little bit on the weather and on the grass and the state of the grass, he is plotting out the pathway. It's a predetermined move. It's not just random. Oh, today let's go get him in that paddock and tomorrow into that one. No. He keeps him on the move along a pre-deliberate, thought-out plan. And this is what David is thinking of. He leadeth me. He constrains me. David knows that those sheep don't want to leave the paddock. They're comfortable in their old rut. But the shepherd knows they need to move. In order to keep the flock healthy, he has to keep the sheep moving. And actually, these decisions of moving the cattle or the sheep same way into a new paddock dominates all decisions of the shepherd. So God knows that his people need to keep on moving. And how does God keep his people moving? Well, Paul says, I know that all things work together for good unto those that are his, called according to his purpose. All things. What things? Well, providential things, spiritual things, afflictions, trials, pressures, strains. Why? Why do I need that, Lord? Because God wants to keep you moving. He doesn't want you to be stuck in one place. He wants to grow you. And he wants to give you more food to eat in better paddocks. In his mysterious ways, God fulfills his counsel to his glory. And the greatest possible profit to us sinners. So he needs to keep us moving along. Don't imagine, friends, that the sheep are willing to leave the old grounds. That's why in Bible time as well, but certainly in the time that I've seen in New Zealand, the shepherds always have dogs. As they drive up with their sheepdogs into the field and into the hillsides, and they give those dogs the command, and it's beautiful to see them running up these hills, way up on these hills to the top, and they begin to drive the sheep down. None of the sheep want to leave. They need to leave because there's more and better grass in the new paddock. But they don't want to leave until the dogs come and drive them towards the new gate into the new field. God has his dogs to bite and to bark to keep you moving. Could be the annoying neighbor. Could be the sickness. Could be the little loss. Could be the frustration and the trial he puts in your way. He has always all kinds of ways to keep his people moving. And just like those sheep, so are we. We're not willing. We're stubborn. We prefer the old familiar ruts. But God knows, and the shepherd knows, if he leaves these sheep in this paddock too long, not only will they ruin the field, but they will ruin themselves and they will end up as a bag of bones. Sick and skinny. So he keeps us moving. So God will, because he wants to lead his people deeper and deeper into the path of righteousness. Now, the second thought about this leading of the sheep, he needs to lead his sheep to the right pasture. We'll see that later in the next verse, particularly. But they're right pasture grounds. Sometimes they're higher. Sometimes they're beyond the next hill ridge in the Bible times. And in order to get there, there's only one right path. The shepherd knows which one. And he needs to lead his sheep to the right pathway to get him to the right pasture ground. So let me for a moment first look at the end of this pathway. What's the pasture that God wants his sheep to come to? What's the best pasture? That's God, isn't it? That's communion with God. The sweetest moments of this earth were in paradise, where God and His people were one, where they walked with each other, where they talked with each other, where they enjoyed each other, where Adam and Eve were in the full sweet communion with the Lord. They were, may I use that picture, they were grazing all day in the greenest pastures of the communion with God. Sweet. Very, very comforting. That restoration, or so that communion with God, was the greatest peace you could ever experience. For nothing is so satisfying as good relationship. Having a good relationship with people is lovely. Having a good relationship with God is beyond words. And that's what we lost when we fell and we rebelled in paradise. So God says, I will lead my people in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Now that pasture, let me read it from John 10, is God Himself. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. We robbed ourselves of that brilliant pasture. And all we have in this life is the struggle of survival after paradise. And now God has revealed in the scripture there is one pathway that leads us back to the pasture with God, with the communion with God. And what is that right way? Now let me warn you ahead of time, before we look at that, after we sing. That right way is the most painful way for you and me. It's going to cut in my flesh. It's going to oppose my pride. It's going to be against my will. But the pathway is righteousness. That's the only pathway. And so as the shepherd says, He leadeth me. The sheep says, He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Let's consider that after we sing Psalm 84, verse 1 and 2. I graciously will teach thee the way that thou shalt go. And with my eye upon thee, my counsel make thee know. So 84, let's do both stanzas. The only pasture that's worth grazing is God. Here we are together in the pasture that we've turned into a desert, a total desert, this world, full of the pains and miseries and losses. We still are seeking somehow for the utopia, as the world calls it. Somehow for the deliverance and for the joy and for the happiness. But this sheep in Psalm 23 knows there's only one way by which to find true joy in the pasture with God, and that is along the pathway of righteousness. Now, righteousness is a key word in the Bible. It's extremely important that we define that well. As you take out your concordance sometime, and you check the word righteousness, you'll be quite amazed of how often that word is actually found in the Bible. Scarcely a more important word to understand in the Holy Scriptures. So what is the word righteousness? I explained it before to you, children, with this simple way. Righteousness means to be right and to do right. To be right in the inside, to have the right heart, to have the right motives, to have the right fountain. And out of that flows the do right. To do the right things, to say the right things, to purpose the right things. That's righteousness in a very simple way. To be right and to do right, or to live and to walk in the line of God's holy will. To live up to God's standard of perfection. Righteousness is to live as God would live. That's maybe the best way to put it. Now, who of us can ever be that way? Well, we can't anymore, but we used to. We used to be one brook of crystal, one wonderful fountain of righteousness. When we were in paradise together with God, we possessed in that paradise such a perfection of being right and doing right, and that was the basis of the relationship with God. The only way that Adam and Eve could run in the morning when they heard the sound of God coming, and they could run toward Him and enjoy the communion, is because they were righteous. They were right and they did right. That's the basis of your relationship with God. You will never be friend with God if you're not righteous. You could never have a communion with God if you're not righteous. The only gate in heaven is called the gate of righteousness. You cannot enter into heaven without righteousness. Remember what Jesus said? Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into my kingdom. You've got to have righteousness. Most important. In order to be reconciled with God, we desperately need righteousness. But friends, now comes the dilemma. Since our fall, none of us can produce a single shred of righteousness anymore. Our hearts are utterly depraved. We are born transgressors from the womb. We come into this world without any original righteousness left. Nothing left. We are sheared off to the bottom. And we enter this world as a ruined person. That's a dismal and a dark reality, I know. We got to face that today. We need to come to terms with the fact that we are not as good and as nice and as cute and as lovely as we are thinking we are. And as you hold these little grandchildren or children in our hands, these cute little babies, there are nothing else but little, well, what are they? Little selfish monsters. That's the reality. Little kids can selflessly drive their parents up the wall. Where is this cuteness then? That's because they are self-worshippers, and all we want to do is please ourselves and serve ourselves. From the womb of Adam, we have no righteousness. And friends, not even our best works can stand in God's sight. Our most beautiful performances in God's sight are nothing else but filthy rags. Why is that? Because in the way that we do it, our motive may be corrupt, selfish, proud. That is, this, from the very beginning, or through our action, or in reflection upon our action, somewhere imperfection is attached to it. I'd say everywhere, not somewhere. Everywhere it is. And so it is never, never perfect. Therefore, I pray this morning that you would beg God to lead you out of the rut. That's a rut. Of law obedience. That is a fatal rut. And the longer we walk in it, the more we erode it, and the more deeper you go. Pray God this morning, lead me out of this law obedience. You know, we used to have a word for that. We used to call it a workhouse. And people begin to realize that they are unsaved. And God opens your mind to the fact that you're without righteousness. Now what are you going to do? You're going to work. Because working is baked in us. Remember that habit of going to the old covenant? We will work. But friends, work will never be enough. Never. The more you work, the more guilty you get. The more you work, the deeper the rut becomes. The more you try to be what you need to be before God, the deeper that rut erodes. There is no hope that way. No, you get no credit for being religious. No, you get no credit for coming to church. You get no credit for reading your Bible. You get no credit for prayer. Because everything is testifying against you. God's standard of perfection comes against us at every turn that we make. So, beg God this morning, lead me, Lord, out of this path of self-righteousness. Please deliver me. Break this habit. Demolish it in me. Open my eyes so sufficient that I begin to hate my own righteousness. Because that's what Paul said when he says, all what I used to count in my favor, I count dung. I don't like dung. I hate the smell of it. And says Paul, that is all smelling to God and to me now. Beg that the Lord would do that in your life. That He so deeply strips you away from this righteousness in ourselves. Beg God to teach you what Luther so pointedly stated. And I say that's the rut of self-improvement. You know, we always think we go in self-improvement mode. This is what Luther said. He says, I'm not only miserable, I am misery. I am not only sinful, I am sin itself. Now that was a discovery he didn't appreciate either about himself, I suppose. That he began to see the bare facts of who he was in the sight of God. Friends, beg God to teach you this. Beg God to see that any effort at self-improvement is nothing else but a dead-end street. You will never improve yourself up to the standard that God would accept you. Never. That is not the path of righteousness. That's not what the shepherd leads his sheep into. In being a self-improved person. Beg God to lead you also away from every attempt to move God to mercy with your poverty. He used to say, first they go into the workhouse, and they work and work and work, and they end up in the poorhouse. Now beg God to lead you out of the poorhouse. Why? Is it not a good place to be? It is a refined and subtle danger in the poorhouse. Why? Because now I think I can move God with my poverty. My former pastor used to say, we are so wicked, we try to buy God with our poverty. By saying, oh Lord, I am so poor, and I am so needy. And look how needy I am. Have mercy upon me. Now friends, how often don't we think that way? But God will not be merciful because you are poor and needy. That is making a self-righteousness in your poor and neediness. And beg the Lord to strip that away again. You cannot move God to mercy with your poverty and your helplessness. We have an ability to spin that into righteousness. No, beg God to indeed move that away from you. And begin to recognize He is merciful. Even if you are not needy. He is moved in Himself. Not because you are so needy. So beg the Lord this morning for the grace to own the very fact that the Bible sets out nearly every page. That we are righteously to be condemned. That's our only right. To be condemned and to be set outside of God's paddock or field forever. Every mouth has to be stopped and all the world must become guilty before God. This is something we resist. I said to you already, when God wants to move these sheep out of their paddock, they resist it. They resist it. They don't like the dogs barking. They don't like the shepherd's sound. They don't want to. And so you and I don't want to. But I pray that the Spirit of God be upon this assembly to strip you and me from all those fields and grounds upon which you and I cannot feed and cannot live. Pray that with me, people of God, that the Spirit of God be here as a working spirit to as it were burn us out of those places that we find our comfort in. No, the shepherd's path of righteousness is to lead one to the shepherd himself. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness. That path and the path of righteousness in this text, friends, is none else but Jesus Christ himself. As the Son of Man, as the second Adam, he is God's provided righteousness. The only one that God can accept, the only one that matches up to His perfect standard, the only one He is delighted in. There is nothing in you, nothing in me, nothing what I can bring. But He has brought this righteousness in Jesus Christ. As we read in Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, already as a prophecy. When, behold, the days come, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign. And in his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called. The Lord. And now notice that key word in there. Our righteousness. The Lord is the righteousness. And later on in the chapter, in verse 10, it says, for the land is full. Not verse 10. Somewhere later on in the chapter, he says, I have provided them righteousness. God is the righteousness that he has given in his Son. Do you see it this morning? It's not in you. It's not what you do. It's not what you bring. It's not what you accomplish. It comes out of heaven. Just comes down on this earth. A perfectly well-fitted righteousness. And it fits every sinner. No matter how bad, no matter how young, no matter how old.
This is the robe of righteousness that has been stitched by everything that Jesus did as he was born, as he lived, as he died, as he sacrificed. And that whole robe of righteousness is provided by God as the covering garment or about the righteousness that you need. And now our text, he leadeth me into the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Let me just start at the last part for a moment, for his name's sake. Salvation is not about you and me. Salvation is not about my comfort and my joy and my restoration and my hope and my salvation. Salvation is about God, my namesake. I will give my honor to no one else. It is about me and my glory that I bring into this world to show to you that I am the God who saves and delivers sinners who have dared to rebel against me. And I do so by giving my own son as the righteousness that they did not bring and cannot bring. So then how does God lead his people into the path of righteousness? Well, first by showing you that every other path leads to death and damnation. I've tried a few other paths, my friends. I've tried them all, I think. I've tried to become a good man. I've tried to become a better man. I've tried indeed to change myself. I've tried to lead a better life. I tried it all. But the only thing I found in that way is death and damnation. The more I tried, the more I came against a God that displeased with me. That cannot accept me. The more I tried to be a better person, the more I felt God farther away from me. That's not the path towards God, but away from him. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness. Oh, let us pray that you also may meet this holy law of God as a demanding righteousness, as an avenging justice. You cannot meet God on the level of your righteousness. And yes, this stripping and this uncovering work of the Spirit is most uncomfortable. Why? It makes me feel ashamed. It will make you fearful. It will make you despairing. It will make you feel lost and undone. But we need that. To be driven away from these fields and these pathways. God leads his people into the path of righteousness by showing himself. It's the only name, the only way, the only door. The only path. I am the way. I could also translate, I am the path, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto me, but unto the Father, but by me. My friends, there's a door outside of your efforts. There's a door outside of your goodness. There's a door outside of you being right and doing right. Behold this door. I am the door, Jesus Christ says. And whosoever cometh in through me will go in and out, finding pasture, God. Have you seen that door? Have you seen the path? Have you ever seen the wonder of this provision outside of yourself and this living Lord Jesus Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life? Come. Have you seen something of what Peter said in those very simple words? Oh God, thou art the Christ. No other name. No other path. I see no other one I want to go to. Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. See, the first way that God begins to lead you into the path is by showing you the path. Oh, what a blessed, joyful, indescribable and unforgettable moment it is. And God reveals you for the first time this pathway. When I use the word reveal, I just mean that He begins to open your mind. And you begin to see, oh, it's in Him. It's through Him. The word revealing is the enlightening work of the Holy Spirit in your mind. Just using a scripture, using a sermon, using a chapter you read, and you begin to see the way, the truth and the life is outside of what I am, outside of what I do, outside of what I bring. What a deliverance that is already. There's hope now. I can see, oh God, there is hope even for a man like me, because Thou brought Thy Son into this world to seek and to save sinners like me. Come, you ever seen something of that? Now let Him know that. Then He's asking you this morning, will you also go away? Then go tell Him this afternoon, Lord, to whom else shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But God not only shows the way, no, God also leads His people by empowering your soul to come and to confess Him as your only hope. And you notice that begins with the prayer that we read out of Psalm 5. Lead me, O Lord, in Thy righteousness. Lead me in Thy righteousness. You see, we're so stuck in this rut. We're so stuck in this rut of thinking about my righteousness, about I have to be someone. I have to be better. I have to improve. No. Oh, the Spirit will teach you to pray. Lead me in Thy righteousness. I cannot seem to get out of my own righteousness, Lord. And all of a sudden, God stopped this Saul. And from that point on, this man began to learn. Don't think he learned it all in one day there. He's been learning it for the last 40, 50 years that he lived. I count my righteousness as dung, that I may be found in Thy righteousness and not in mine only. Lead me. Is that the prayer that the Spirit of God is leading your soul into? Lead me, Lord, in Thy righteousness. But not only in a prayer of coming, there's also the prayer of confessing. You know, there comes a time that the Spirit of God will lead such souls further, and their prayer changes. Hear David say in another place, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. That's more than lead me. He's now confessing. In Thee, Lord, do I put my trust. That means in the Hebrew, in Thee do I take my refuge. I'm going to hide myself in Thee. I am sitting in that very hiding place. And then he adds the prayer, let me not be ashamed, but deliver me in Thy righteousness. When God's Spirit leads the sheep into the way of righteousness and to that holy place, He will begin to say language like that. Lord, I disown all my own righteousness as dung. But I come to Thee today, and I take along the righteousness that Thou hast provided in Jesus Christ. I dare hardly to take it, Lord. I dare hardly to touch it, lest I pollute it. But I take it nonetheless. And I come to Thee, O God and Father, holy and just Creator and Maker. I come to Thee to plead for mercy on the basis of this righteousness. This one. Not mine. But Christ. Christ alone. Examine your prayer life, my friends. Is that how we pray? Is that how it lives within me? Is it only Christ and only His righteousness and only His mediatorial work that He has done upon which I base my own hope of salvation? Or as David, as we sang, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of Thy righteousness only, and that only for Thy namesake. And so I close with the call of the shepherd this morning. How blessed are they that know this joyful sound this morning and who've learned to confess the shepherd and his life and death as your only hope. My friend, if that's you, then you will walk with your countenance shining and beaming. And God will finally bring you from this miserable wilderness journey into the everlasting house of the Lord. And you have learned to confess with your mouth what He has taught you to believe in your heart. What? That the only basis of my hope is the saving work of Christ, and you shall be saved. That's the promise of the gospel. And what saved there means you shall be saved from wrath through Him. And be exalted to sing of Him and to sing to Him and to sing with Him forever and ever. And that shepherd is now this morning still in our midst because he is not done gathering sheep. Well, how do I know that? He'll be on the clouds this moment if you'll be done. He's not yet. So I have still a charge to call you in the name of my beloved shepherd. And to urge you this morning to hear his call. And what is the call of the shepherd? Any man thirst. And my friend, you are thirsting. You're thirsting for getting out of here, some of you. That's a foolish thirst. You're thirsting for the next pleasurable jab that the world will give you. It's foolish thirst. You're thirsting for progress in this world. You may get some, but won't last. But you're all thirsting. He says, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Let him come to me, my fountain, my provision. What I can give you, that will last. Communion with God. And if any man here is laboring and heavy laden, because you can't seem to find a be right and a do right, come unto me and I will give you rest. What does that rest mean? I'll give you my righteousness. I'll make you live out of my righteousness. I will clothe you with my righteousness. I will even make you righteous within. Learn of me. That's rest, all right. You'll be a fool to not listen to that shepherd this morning. It's actually wicked if you ignore his so sweet calls. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that thou thyself bind these words into our hearts that they may echo as we go away again from this so sacred spot. And thou, as the chief shepherd, teaching, lead us, O Lord, in the path of thy righteousness, for thy name's sake, that we may indeed be together with the Apostle Paul, for it is of him, to him, and through him, all glory to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing 422. Verse 4, 5, and 6. The Lord, the host of heaven, O God, acclaim thee, Lord alone, and greatly fear thy name above all around thy throne. Some beautiful verses of that Psalter. 422. And before we sing, just one announcement. First of all, we have a collection at this moment for the National International Disaster Fund. But secondly, notice on November 4, we have a presentation of Come Over and Help Us in town.
And it would be lovely if you would be helping to spread the word. There are about 10 or so pamphlets or posters on the back table. And if you go to some restaurant, and they all have a notice board, just tuck it on there. And just see if we can spread this around. It's an interdenominational mission organization that does excellent work in Eastern Europe and Russia, and especially in Russia, where the persecution is really again revved up in the last couple of years. Let's remember this work, and that will be on November 4th. So please help along the spreading of this presentation. Let's sing now 422, verse 4, 5, and 6.
thanks him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord God, and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord be with you all, and the love of God, and the communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen.